And open to the book of Galatians. The last few weeks I've been teaching pneumatology in my theology class, and pneumatology is simply a theological term that deals with the study of the Holy Spirit. And I think that probably we as Baptists are more ignorant of the Holy Spirit than any other theological topic, and actually are afraid and intimidated by even the discussion of the Holy Spirit. And so over the next 10 weeks, if I could, I'd like to spend some time and talk to you about the Holy Spirit. We have a tendency to appreciate God, the Father. We have a tendency to appreciate the Son and to overlook the Spirit. And I don't know whether you've given much thought about it or not, but the Holy Spirit is the directing force of God in this world right now. He is the present representative of God in this world. And I think that somehow reveals a character flaw in us, and that is we can appreciate God up there a whole lot more than we can appreciate Him here and in here. It's intimidating to think of Him as all around us, and it's much easier to put Him out of our mind and put His authority aside when we can regulate Him off to the distant place up there in heaven and not realize that He is with me every place that I go. But in Galatians chapter 5, I know of at least two this morning, and last week we were here, but I'm going to begin this morning or this evening in verse number 16. And read down through the end of the chapter, and then comment briefly on the Holy Spirit working in my life and the conquest, if we can look at that thought tonight. Verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That one verse right there could occupy volumes of spiritual writings if we take the time to live. Do you realize what he just said? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me give that to you in just a tad plainer words. If you follow the Holy Spirit, you will never sin. Whenever you and I find ourselves indulging in the sins of the flesh and of this world, it occurs only after a rejection of the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives. That's what He's here to do. Didn't the Bible say He would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? He's here to lead and guide us into what? All truth. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to direct us in the way that pleases God. And so I say again at the very onset, every time you and I find ourselves indulging in the sins of the flesh, whatever they may be, it comes at the cost of rejecting God's presence in my life. I talked this morning about the danger of losing fellowship, and fellowship in the sense of that nearness. And oftentimes it is the Holy Spirit with which I have severed the fellowship. He is the closest member of the Trinity to me right now. He indwells my being. And it is oftentimes the fact that I have offended Him and affronted Him and neglected Him, and as a result of that, there is no fellowship. Did you ever get in an argument with your wife or your husband and they just sat there and didn't say anything? Isn't that irritating? The ladies are all smiling. But it's a devilish smile, I might add. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit does the same thing in our life. Because we have offended Him, we have done wrong, we have failed to seek His advice or neglected to follow His advice in our lives, and as a result, He sits quietly. The Bible said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." Do you realize it's possible for us to grieve Him? And I think as a result, oftentimes we find ourselves in a spiritual no man's land wondering, what in the world is wrong with me? I don't even feel saved. Can I tell you why? The Holy Spirit's not working in your life. It's His job to bear witness. The Bible said the Spirit beareth witness that we are the children of the sons of God, doesn't it? Then if it's not bearing witness, something's wrong in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to preface this, and I'll probably say this many times as we go through the course of the next few weeks. I'm not a charismatic, and I'm not advocating charismatic theology. But we as Baptists are, I mean, we like to dig holes and crawl in and hide. And we're so afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because somebody might get the wrong impression that we don't talk about Him at all. As a matter of fact, we haven't talked about Him in so long, we don't even feel the need to listen to His advice or to pay any attention to Him when He tries to exert influence in our lives. But the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are the only two influences in this life that can prosper your going spiritually. Sometimes we try to read the Word of God, and we read the Word of God for a period of time, and we come away and we say it's dead and it's dry and it doesn't speak to me and I don't get anything out of it. And I'm going to tell you why that is. It's a team effort. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God to bring about fruit in your life. And if the Holy Spirit's influence is missing, then my reading the Word of God becomes nothing more than regimentation in futility. I don't get anything out of it. Do you ever read the Word of God and think, Lord, you know, I don't know why you even wrote this. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't say anything to me in my life. Do you ever have a time in your life where you just hungered for the Word of God? You just got real excited. I think probably most of you miss that because you make a promise to read the Bible through and then you quit after a week. But if you ever got to that week three or four or maybe week five, there develops a hunger for it. And you'll find yourself going, man, I've got to read the Bible today. I mean, I just can't. And that's an exciting thing to have that desire there, but oftentimes it goes away because that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, as I said before, is the most indispensable asset we can have as a believer. Now, I say that, and I realize it may cause some concern, but I'll say this and try to be diplomatic about it. You could get along without the Word of God better than you get along without the Holy Spirit of God. You say, wait a minute, you have no right to say that. I find a lot of people in here who got along without a Bible. But you don't get along without the Holy Spirit of God. Now, thank God we have both of them, so it's a moot point, amen? And you need both of them. We're not going to spend 2 hours discussing which is the most important influence, but I reiterate that the thing that which we seem to be most ignorant is one of the two, and in my opinion, the most important influence in our life. And we don't even know anything about it. Here in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The admonition is to walk in the Spirit. I believe tonight it is wrong for me to consider myself spiritual if I do not walk in the Spirit. And the biggest question most people have is, what does that mean? Isn't that a shame? That tonight, if walking in the Spirit is a condition or a parameter of spirituality, isn't it a shame that most people have no idea what it means to walk in the Spirit? Oh, well, I heard a preacher one time, he said, we're not charismatic. He read that verse, said, we're not charismatic, and laughed and went right on. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit of God have any influence at all in my life? I believe I need to be in submission to this book. When I read this book, I find in this book things that come to rest in my heart and in my mind and in my soul, and I'm convinced there are things that need changing in my life. And I have the specific words of the living God. And when He says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, I need to take heed. But the Holy Spirit can go beyond that. The Holy Spirit can take practical applications of verses that weren't even written to me and enforce things in my heart that need to be done. Do you understand? We've become so doctrinally accurate that we skip right over Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because they weren't written to us. They were written to another group of people a long time ago. And I mean, preacher, aren't you a dispensationalist? And I am. I believe in dispensationally interpreting the Word of God. I believe there's no other sane way to do it. But that's the Word of God. I also believe the Holy Spirit can take the story of Moses or of Jacob and Esau and teach me some truth I won't get anywhere else in the Scripture. And if I'm not in tune with the Holy Spirit, I miss out on a lot of things I need to know. You can learn a lot watching Noah build a boat if you let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Amen. You can learn a whole lot watching Cain and Abel out there in the backside of the garden if you watch and listen to the Holy Spirit. We always talked about preaching as being Spirit-filled. You know why? Because a preacher could just about go anywhere in the Word of God and take a story that may have no doctrinal application to you at all, and yet all at once the Holy Spirit's pounding on you going, that's you, that's you, you need to listen. That's the wonderful ability of the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm not trying to downplay the Word of God. Listen, the reason the Word of God's important is because it is the Word of God. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. And why is it I know so little of Him in my life? When's the last time you had any fellowship at all with the Holy Spirit? It's a pause that refreshes. Notice, if you will, in this passage tonight, several things. First of all, a condition which is frustrating. A condition which is frustrating. Verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Here's what the man says. Do right. You can't do right. Do right. This is what we call a theological Oreo cookie. It's all in the middle. On either side are some wonderful truths. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. On the other side, he says down there, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's that middle part that gives me fits. He said the Spirit lusts against the flesh against the Spirit, and he ends up by saying, so that you cannot do what you want to do. Well, that's a great piece of advice. Tell me to do something and then tell me I'm not capable of doing that which I want to do. What a frustrating thought. To tell somebody to do something, to prod them or to goad them into doing something, and the whole time they're trying to do it, tell them, you can't do it. It can't be done. I'm sorry. It just won't work. Somebody said, well, you know, there's some secret to it. There have been people who have made millions of dollars trying to explain the secrets of spirituality. Buy this book, 10 Easy Steps to Spirituality, you know. Somebody else writes another one, 3 Easy Steps to Spirituality. Somebody writes another one, 2 reasons why you can't have spirituality. And you bought all the books. Some of you got them on your shelf at home. You got 8 feet worth of books on how to be spiritual, and you still haven't figured it out. And the people who wrote the books hadn't figured it out. We've got in our country today a movement that's called, basically, for lack of a better term, and it certainly is something that all of those groups would encompass or would claim for themselves, but I call it a deeper life movement. Everybody's talking about this deeper life, deeper life. I know several preachers that I've preached with over the years, and I say this with all due respect to them. It just drives me up a wall to hear these guys talk. Just sickens me. It sickens me to see a grown man stand in front of a crowd and break down in tears and just say, it was just so wonderful to feel the power. Come on, man. I live in a real world, and somehow this guy checked out. He's been swinging through the trees for a long time. But you know why they do that? Because that appeals to people like you and me who are struggling trying to find an answer. And we think, well, maybe they've got it. I listened to a preacher a few years ago, and he got up and talked about the greatest thing that ever happened to him was sitting in his living room one day, reading the scripture in a rocking chair with a blanket draped over his knees. The Holy Spirit came to him, and he began to weep and cry. And he said, now every day I sit in that same chair, in that same room, and the Holy Spirit comes, and we have such wonderful communion. And I thought, oh, hey, what happens if somebody burns your chair? You see, if we're not careful, we begin to worship the things that don't need to be worshipped. I'm all for a walk in the Spirit. I think we as Christians ought to know more about the Holy Spirit. But I think you need to be aware of the fact that there are deceiving spirits. And not only are there deceiving spirits, but there are wacko ideas that come from in here. And I've got to be careful of both. Got to be careful of both and cautious of both. Why? Because I live in a frustrating position. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, remember it? You see it so clearly there as he battles back and forth, and he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that do I. And he said, when I try to do good, I find that evil is present with me, and I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am! He's frustrated. Do you get that? You know what? I live there. I live there. And I'll bet you live there too. I'll bet on either side of your life there is a desire to serve God and a desire to please the Lord, but sandwiched in the middle is reality. And here's the way he presents it. You know, the great apostle. Oh boy, he's going to give me some insight here. Tell me something I don't know. All right, are you ready? Here it goes. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah, I can do it. Oh, that's the middle though. You can't do it. The other side of the cookie here is, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Hallelujah, freedom and liberty. Well, yeah, but see, the middle is the flesh, lust against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, and you can't do what you want to do. So the fact that I want to serve the Lord and please the Lord, and the fact I want to walk in the Spirit and be pleasing to the Holy Spirit of God, what does it mean if I can't do it? It means I'm frustrated. It means like the Apostle Paul, I come down to the last few verses of that chapter and I say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then you know what he said? He said, I thank my Lord Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I do what? Part of me serves the Lord and the other part of me struggles. And sometimes that gets frustrating to realize that I can't be perfect in this life, and I'm not going to be a perfect example of what God wants me to be, because there is so much of the stinking influence of the flesh in my life. Do you ever notice about time you think you got this thing under control? You know, it's almost like in the movies, you know, when the good guy gets the bad guy hemmed up in the corner and they're duking it out. You know how it always goes. The bad guy, he's got the upper hand. He's just wailing away on the good guy. And you think, oh no, what's going to happen? But the good guy comes back and now he's got the bad guy in the corner and he's just duking it out with him. And finally the bad guy slides down in the corner and boom, over on his face. And it's ta-da, ta-da. You know, you're going, yeah, yeah, the good guy won. And about the time he turns his back, the bad guy comes up with a gun. You ever seen the movies? And make thousands of them. And that's a lot of the way your life is as a Christian, isn't it? About the time you think, praise the Lord, well, I don't have any problems with this terrible temptation anymore. Zap! So much so that you feel like you've been transported from this place where you've progressed to all the way back to where you started from. You think, why did I even try? Why did I even bother? Why did I even work on this? Because I struggled and struggled to get here and bang! Look at that. Didn't do me any good. I'm right back here where I started from. Frustrating. If you're going to try to walk in the Spirit and live a spirit or a spiritual life, I started to say spirit-filled or a spiritual life, you're going to begin with frustration. You say, well, that's terrible. No, that's good. That's good. Because it's the frustration that's important. And the verse here, let me read it to you again. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. 2 points here. Don't ever forget them. Number one, you can never reconcile the spirit with the flesh. You know what most spiritual books are all about? You know, in my opinion, what 90% of the charismatic movement is about? It's about reconciling the spirit and the flesh. Trying to make them compatible. For instance, I was raised, I wasn't raised in, but my relatives, you all know, are charismatic, Pentecostal Holiness, Assembly of God background. I was raised in that all my life. One of the first sermons I ever preached was in a Pentecostal Holiness church. My grandmother this day, Pentecostal Holiness, my aunt and uncle there, Assemblies of God, right down the line. But that's given me a little insight. And you know what I find interesting, if not ironic, is the fact that I remember as a little toe-headed boy sitting in that church building years ago, I didn't pay much attention. You know, you just pick up bits and pieces. I was watching the June bugs pop around the light bulbs. But while I was sitting there, I remember that guy just wailing. And I remember one in particular was a hacker. Bless his heart, was a good fellow, but he was a hacker. You know what a hacker is? That's a guy who says, and I'll tell ya that. And I mean, he was going at it. And he was, about the time the Beatles came to America from England. Hi, brother. Can any good thing come out of Britain? Is that scriptural? About the time the Beatles came to America from England, these guys got in a high hum. Now, my preacher was opposed to rock and roll music. But these guys, I mean, they believe you could lose your salvation. And he talked about these people running around buying these records, is going to damn their souls to hell, listening to this Beatle music, going to send them right to hell, and just wailing away on rock music. And now you'll find it at any charismatic church in town. You say, why? Hey, if you can't be spiritual, the next best thing is find a way to make the spirit and the flesh compatible. That's what we're trying to do here. Did you ever check out the lifestyles of those people? I remember being in Brother Gopp's garage one day a long time ago, and I was working on a car. I had grease up to both elbows. Most preachers did not look like that, so no one would have mistaken me for a preacher. And he came in, and there were two of them together. One of them went in the office to talk to Mel, and this other guy walked over and asked me what I was doing, and I was trying to tell him what I was doing, and boy, I mean, he just commenced to tell me what he had done last night. And I'm just, you know, I'm working. I'm not saying a whole lot. You know, I have a hard time figuring out whether the Lord wants me to kill somebody or what. You know, what am I supposed to do? Am I here, you know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, whack, and hit him in the head? And so I'm there. About that time, Mel sticks his head out of the office and says, "Hey, preacher man." That's what he calls me. And this guy, if you could have had a camera, you could have made $1 million. Just, this was a look that only comes once in a lifetime. He said, "Come here." And I walked into the office, and he said, "This is my preacher right here." And he's introducing me to this other guy, and this guy's just standing in the doorway, just kind of sheepish. And of course, now that Mel has introduced me to the other fella, he has to introduce us to his friend. And yeah, this is one of the deacons from our church. Come on in here. And then they wanted me to hold hands with them to pray. And Mel, he already knew me. He said, "My preacher don't hold hands. You can pray, but we ain't holding hands." And I thought, isn't that something? Here's a guy that can go. He can be a deacon. He can talk like that and maybe live like, if he did what he said he did, live like that and still be. What's happened there? I'll tell you what's happened. He's found a place where he can make the spirit and the flesh compatible. And if there's a secret, and if there is a level of success to the charismatic movement, that is it. They don't have to live that frustrating life because they found a way to do it. I'm going to tell you what it is. If you want to be a charismatic, I can tell you how to do it. You know what the flesh does? It bugs and 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 bugs. And don't quit, does it? It just bothers and bothers and bothers and bothers. And temptation, it just kind of pounds you over the head. It's like a throbbing in the back of your head. It just doesn't quit. And it's there. And it's there. And you're thinking, but I want to serve the Lord. And I need to go to church. And I need to do this. And I, do you want me to tell you what? You can get some good Bible reading done. I'm going to tell you how to do it. When the Holy Spirit comes to you at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and says, "You shouldn't go to church. You don't need to go to church." And you get that turmoil going. Remember that? Ever been there? Well, I need to go, and yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah, but I mean, you know, the weather's not real good. Yeah, but I mean, I got to go. I love the Lord. Yeah, but I'll tell you how to do it. Some of the best Bible reading you've ever done in your life is when you say, okay, I won't go to the church. I'll just stay home and read my Bible. Let me tell you why it's good Bible reading. Because you have found the place where the spirit and the flesh have been made compatible. Why? Because you just satisfied the flesh. And when you satisfy the flesh for a while, it doesn't come begging. Do you ever notice you can be starving to death, or at least in your own estimation, and you can sit down to a good meal, and about 15 minutes later, the same food that just caused you to salivate could cause you to regurgitate. You know why? Because your flesh says, oh, I'm satisfied. I've had enough. And then it stops its prodding. It shifts into relax mode. Let me tell you why some people think they're spiritual. Because they feed the flesh on a regular basis until it's satisfied and sated. And then they think, well, I'm spiritual because, boy, I really got a lot out of reading the Word of God today. But in the process, you push the Holy Spirit and His influence just a little further away from your life. And if the only way you can be spiritual is by satisfying the flesh, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? I've talked to people over the years. It's amazing. You hear the same line. I've heard fellows say, well, you know, I went in that bar, but I'll tell you what, I sure was able to witness to them guys. Sure you were. You had the flesh satisfied. You know what the flesh does? It's constantly saying, I want, I want, I want, I want. Isn't that what it does in your life? I want this, I want that, I want this. There are two ways to quiet down the kid in the candy store. Amen. One is through indulgence. And the other is through confrontation. Now, indulgence will quiet them down much quicker. I want, okay, okay, here, shut up, be quiet, okay. Instant quiet. Got a lollipop in both hands and a, you know, candy bar in your mouth. Are you happy now? And if you're not careful, you think you've been successful. But what you've done is you've guaranteed another time the flesh is going to rise up against you. Now, the other way, confrontation, is going to be a little embarrassing. It's going to take a little longer. And it's not going to be as easy. But if you spend the time, there will come a time when the little child will sit and go through the checkout line at the grocery store and not open its mouth. Now, you can either be spiritual or you can have some spiritual moments. But you can't have both. You can never, ever reconcile the flesh to the spirit. They are opposed to one another. You say, well, you know, I tell you, I probably shouldn't have done it, but I did this and I did that and I know it was wrong, but you know, I just felt closer to God. I've had people tell me that all the time. Preacher, I just can't believe it was wrong because I just felt so close to God. Well, of course you did. The flesh went to sleep, idiot. You rocked it to sleep. It wasn't there poking and prodding and gouging and fighting anymore. You've taken care of it and it won't say a word till it gets hungry again. But it'll be back. And it'll take that little thin, flimsy garment of spirituality that you think is so lovely and beautiful and just strip it right away again the next time, and you'll fight over that little flimsy thread garment of spirituality. And it'll say, if you give me what I want, I'll give it back to you. And before long, you're a servant of the flesh. Now, you understand what I'm talking about? That's how it's done in charismatic circles. You want a good feeling? And now what they go for? You know, whack, everybody goes down. Guy needs some Listerine. And they get up and they go, oh, 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 it just feels so good. All right, put the flesh to sleep. See if you don't feel spiritual. Every time you indulge in sin, you'll feel a spiritual high right afterwards. And you mark it down. You say, where'd you get? I didn't get this. This is from Rick Sauer. This is the gospel of Rick. I'm telling you from life experience and from what I read in that book, the quickest way to a quick spiritual high is to feed the flesh, gorge it, give it all at once, and see if it doesn't leave you alone for a little while. Amen. And then all at once it's like, oh, I love the Lord, and now I can read my Bible, and now I can be a witness, and now you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself into thinking you're spiritual when you're not. Understand, point number one, you can never reconcile the flesh and the spirit. It's not going to happen. You realize if this flesh right here lives another 50, I guess it could live 50 more years, that it'll never please God? It won't do it. It won't do it. You say, well, it's up there preaching tonight. Not at its own request. Not at its own request. I'm going to ask you a question. How many times do you read through your Bible before it gets easy? And when is that? I mean, Brother Art Martin just went through for what, the 160-something? Yeah, that guy's been through his Bible hundreds of times. When does it happen? Hadn't happened for him yet, I'll guarantee you. He still struggles every once in a while to get up and read the Word of God. You understand that the flesh is never going to give up, folks. I'm trying to get that to you. If I can get anything to you tonight, I got another 6 points. But if I can get that to you, if you can understand, if you can walk away from here tonight with any truth in your soul, understand that this flesh will never, ever, 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 ever please God. It doesn't want to please God. It's not going to try to please God. It's going to be contrary and opposed to anything that you try to do for God. Just get that. And you've got a lot. Don't be convinced that somehow this thing is the friend of spirituality. That's what most religions trying to feed you this time of year. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you, you know, we just love everybody of all faiths. And we just, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to feed your flesh. You come here and you feel such a loving spirit. You'll feel, watch that stuff. It all caters to the flesh. We've got music, we've got drama, you got a big TV show. We'll pass out remotes at the back door. So you don't have a church, you got a flesh feeding factory there, that's all it is. They don't come to get spiritually lifted. They come to get their flesh satisfied. And then you can give them a little tidbit of the gospel and they'll go, wasn't that a wonderful message? You know what? I believe spirituality is sitting and squirming in the pew under the preaching of the Word of God because the flesh never will be able to take it. You say, well, look what he said. Point number one, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh, watch it, and these are contrary the one to the other. So if the flesh is on the right, the spirit's on the left. The spirit's on the right, the flesh is on the right. You're not going to get them together. It isn't going to happen. Did you ever try to put opposite ends of a magnet together? It won't happen. So what the charismatic crowd has in essence done is turned the magnet around and said, see there, it works so well. You've messed the whole thing up there. They're contrary one to the other. When does it become easy to live for Jesus Christ? When does it become easy to witness? Huh? Boy, preacher, just challenge us and excite us about witnessing. You know what you're doing? You're trying to say, talk me out of my flesh. Most preaching services have turned into nothing more than motivational speakers trying to motivate your flesh to the point that it'll do what the Spirit needs to do. Amen. That's all that it is. Oh, you ought to go out here and go soul winning. And then they'll tell some tear-jerking story about some guy, you know, that got saved because somebody went to his house and visited. And I'm not trying to take away from that, but all they're doing is trying to promote your flesh so your flesh will quietly sit down and let you do something spiritual. And then you'll think you're spiritual. Now, rule number one in the keys and the guidelines to Brother Sowell's spiritual walk is they ain't ever going to get together. Okay? That's why I said you can't do it. That's the middle. We're at the cream filling now. They will never reconcile together. They will reconcile the day Jesus Christ and the devil shake hands and hug one another. And on that day, my flesh and spirit may be reconciled, but it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. And don't pretend like it's that. Now, number two, watch this verse. This is still an introduction. It's a good introduction, though, if I do say so myself. Kind of makes you want to see what he's going to say. Number two, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Rule number two, it doesn't matter how much you will or desire or want to serve Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. How many of you would like to please the Lord? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How many of you are in the flesh tonight? Think about it for a moment. Amen. Brother Marty Few said one time, some woman told him, said, Brother Marty, I said, I just believe you was in the flesh tonight. He said, bless God, sister. He said, if I was in the spirit, you couldn't see me. Amen. I'm always in the flesh. Here I are. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another, and they're never going to be reconciled. And as long as I've got this millstone hung around my neck, I can't please God. Did you ever get around somebody that just had the worst case of halitosis you ever been around in your life? You know? I'll be kind if I can tonight. Smokers, to me, terrible. Especially when they're trying to hide it. You know, a fellow said one time, you want to marry a girl that smokes, lick an ashtray. You know, you can be the most beautiful, glamorous, yeah, lovely lady in the world. Yeah. And when you open that dragon mouth, yeah, it all just dissipates, you know. Boy, did I judge him wrong. Do you know you can think yourself spiritual and God looks at this right here as filthy, stinking flesh? Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How am I going to approach him dragging this thing? Let me tell you what the apostle said. You can't do it. Now, let me reemphasize that so you get my point. You can't do it. Didn't he say that? So that ye cannot do the things that you would. You want to be spiritual? You can't do it. It's not going to happen. You say, well, I really want to, so I'm going to sit at home and go, I want to. And you can, I want to all you want. You're not going to be, as somebody thought that's what the Awanas were all about. So what do they want? I want to. Some of the kids missed that one right over their head. You can, listen, you can use, Zen Buddhism and motivation techniques, and you can meditate and radiate and, all that kind of stuff, and you can get the chant going and, I'm going to be spiritual. It ain't going to happen. You can't do it. You can't do it. Why? Because you've got this stinking flesh hung around you. You say, well, then it's a lost cause. Oh, no, no, no. This will help you appreciate the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see how important the Holy Spirit becomes, because he can do what I never, ever, ever can do. You go right down here. We're going to look in just a minute at a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, that's all the flesh can do. You read down through there, adultery, fornication, emulate. I mean, it's right. That's tough, boy. You say, that's a long list. I know. God show you everything that's in your heart. It's not what you can do. That's all your flesh can do. That's all it's capable of doing. That's all it's capable of doing. Somebody sit back and flaunt their arms up and say, well, I never did that stuff. You're just as proud as you can be. You got a wicked heart. See, it'll get you one way or the other. It'll either drag you down through the mud, or it'll make you so proud you'll stand up like a peacock on this side of the ditch bank. But either way, it's stinking flesh. The works of the flesh, Bible said,
I just went right through my mind. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. What is that?
Heart
is deceitful. Thank you, man. I'm lucky I retained the reference. I forgot the verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think you know it? Say, well, you know, he's got a good heart. Oh, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You think that about yourself? Well, my heart was in the right place, was it? Not a chance. Not a chance. That heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it's so deceitful it'll fool you into thinking it's good. It'll fool you into thinking it's just wonderful and, well, you know, I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's a part of you that wants to do just as wickedly and ungodly as you can. If you could get away with it, you'd be at it right now. Oh, not me. I want... Your heart's deceived you. Your heart's deceived you. You say, well, I just don't... Next time you find a $50 bill laying in the sidewalk, just stop and remember the first thought goes through your mind. You good-hearted, kind-hearted people that love God with all your heart, would never want to do anything wrong, just remember the first thought that goes through your mind. I'll tell you what it is. It's mine! That's the first thought. Finders keepers, losers weepers, and then you get somewhat civil. Oh, well, no, somebody may have lost that, and you force yourself. But the first thought, that's the one you need to remember. I've done it maybe two or three times, found somebody, and I've always got it spent before I pick it up. Man, I got it. I needed that. Oh, well, maybe somebody else needed it too. I find money laying around the house. I figure it's got to be mine. Got to be mine. You got money in my house, you better keep it. We better keep it, because if it's laying around, it's in my house. I'm the guy that earns the bread. It's got to be my money. You got a wicked heart. You cannot please God. But the Holy Spirit can. You know what Jesus said? I do always those things that what? Please Him. You know, if I could just get the flesh pushed aside and give the Holy Spirit of God a chance to work in my life, the Holy Spirit then could say, in my life, I do always those things that please Him. You say, wow, would that make me spiritual? No, you still got that hunk of flesh. But the Holy Spirit could use you. The Holy Spirit will use you. You understand tonight that spirituality is not what could I do if I just had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I could maybe raise the dead, or I could speak in tongues, or I could do... It's not what you can do at all. Real spirituality is what the Holy Spirit could do with me if I just let Him. You see, one side puts me in control, and the other side puts Him in control. And the only way to obtain spirituality and walk as pleases the Lord is to allow the Holy Spirit complete control of my life. It's not shared control. It's not God is my co-pilot kind of thing. It's like God's control of the airplane, I'm in economy class. You can't do it. Do you got that tonight? You say, well, what book could I read? Get one with blank pages, because it'll make you as spiritual as one that had words in it. It is not reading that cultivates spirituality. Now, you can go another step, and you can move into a monastery. Sever every influence from the world so that the world is not there to influence me, and I can give myself to spiritual things. Baloney! Your biggest problem moved into monastery with you. Well, I said they moved into a monastery. They call them monks because all that monkery goes on in there. Monkey business. You can't sever yourself from society and reach another level of spirituality because you are the problem. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There's my problem. I cannot please God with this flesh. It won't happen. It can't happen. They're contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But the Holy Spirit can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't do everything. I can't be spiritual. But Jesus Christ can be spiritual through me. The Holy Spirit can be spiritual through me. The Holy Spirit can lead me and guide me in spiritual ways. And if you watched me, you might think I was real spiritual because I'm going in a spiritual direction. But it's not me. It's me yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, well, that's the spiritual path, so the Holy Spirit's taking me there. And if you watched me, you'd say, well, boy, that guy's awful spiritual. Look at him. He just does spiritual things. But it's not me, you understand. I can't do it. It is a question of yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at the best you can do. Look at the contrast in verse 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 between fruit and work. He says here in verse number, what did I just say? 19. Now the works of the flesh. You say, well, what do I have to do to be spiritual? I want to do something. I got to do work. Well, I read this book, and this book, you know, gave me seven things I need to do. I'll tell you what, I'm really going to work at it. Let me tell you the works. Here's the works, okay? This is it. No, you find me a good work of the flesh in here. How many of you are still in the flesh? I have to get you first. Well, hold your hand up here just for a minute, because it needs one. See, it takes a little while for that nerve to get the message back to the brain. You're in the flesh, right? Okay, let me show you what things the flesh is all about, okay? Let's get them now. Make sure we get them. Number one, adultery. Whew, boy, I mean, he just comes right out swinging, don't he? Can you tell what's in your heart? You find lovely King James Bible toting people tonight. Let me tell you what's in your heart. Adultery. That's what's in your heart. Oh, preacher, you know, I'm not. The heart's deceitful. You say, well, you know, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying what God said. Adultery, illicit sexual activity inside of a marriage relationship is how we normally interpret that word. Fornication, illicit or immoral activity outside of a marriage relationship. Uncleanness, illicit or immoral activity under any circumstance. Lasciviousness, that's just a general disposition to just be a slob, a moral slob. Did you ever see somebody that lived a life like a slob? This is moral slobbishness. Okay? You look at their lives and you'd never know whether they were moral or not because you find they have no code of conduct. No, that's a lascivious person. They kind of go with the flow. They get their morality from the people they're around. If everybody's in gothic black wearing earrings and tattoos, that's what they're doing. And they may go to Sunday school every week and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but they're just lascivious. That's their lifestyle. These are sensual sins in verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are sexual misdeeds or sensual sins. Look at verse 20. It's spiritual sins. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Those are spiritual sins. Do you know it's easier for you to believe heresy than it is for you to believe the truth? Because the flesh likes them heresies. The flesh likes that. I remember sitting in Bible school years ago and going on for hours and hours and hours with other Bible students until we came up with some of those whacked out things you ever heard of in your life. And you'd lay down for a while at bed at night and try to sort that stuff out. You think, man, we're just nuts. But it just went on. It just got uncontrollable. Well, if God said this and then he did this, would it mean that he did this under this circumstance? And if he did this under this, what would happen? And all at once, you're a million miles away from the truth of the Word of God. The flesh just loves that stuff. It's like the Midnight Inquirer. Inquiring minds will invent pretty much anything they need to. Heresies. We enjoy it. We're always looking for some new doctrine. I think it was the Areopagites that used to go up on Mount Areopagus. And the Bible said they went up there to hear or tell something new. That's the way it is. Bible teaching. Well, preacher, give me something new. That's why most preachers leave after 3 years of their ministry. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I done told you everything I know 6 times. Well, in the 7th time around, somebody said, I thought you'd learn something else. I mean, I'm doing good just to repeat it at this point. About every 3 years, they've told them everything they know doctrinally, so the Lord's calling me somewhere else. Why? Because I ain't got nothing new. You better be careful about getting caught up in that new stuff.
Amen.
You know what I find? I find sometimes preacher preaches the same message, and you think, good night, he's preached that twice since I've been here. And you just missed the time the Lord wanted you to get it. Time the Lord had. You know my wife serves dinner on the same plates? That's something, Brother Foles, isn't it? I know some places that probably be grounds for divorce. I mean, she brings food on the same plates. And she brings something to drink in the same glass. Did you ever notice that? It's awful. It's awful. That woman ought to at least have a little variety when it comes to dishes. But you know what? Every time she brings something on that plate, it's still good. Especially when I'm hungry. Every time she brings something in that glass, it's still good, especially when I'm thirsty. You better be careful about looking at the plate or the platter going, oh, I've seen that before. You just might not be hungry or hungry enough. Spiritual sins. And then in verse 21, social sins, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. Now, did you get all those things? You say, well, I don't understand what half of them mean. Well, it doesn't keep you from practicing them. Right there in a nutshell, you are seeing the very basis of what your flesh is all about. Somebody said, what in the world is causing the high divorce rate? Nothing's causing it. That's the natural course of man. Don't you get it? The reason people stayed together for so long years ago is because God was there helping them stay together. I said, what is the secret of a happy marriage? Forget it. It don't happen. That's why people shack up, move off, move in with somebody else. It's not there. It's the Spirit of God, the grace of God, and the Word of God, and the power of God that'll hold you together. That's all it is. You get it all mixed up somehow. Well, you know, we need some more teaching to young couples. No, they just need to get right with God. It's not God, you know, helping us along. It's God keeping us from blowing ourselves to smithereens. I heard a preacher when the Challenger blew up, the most insightful thing I heard said about it. Somebody said, isn't it awful, you know, that God would just blow that thing up? He said, God didn't blow anything up. He said, God quit holding it together. See, we got it mistaken all the time. We think, you know, God has to do something reactionary. No, all he's got to do is withdraw his presence and you blow yourself up. God takes his presence away from your marriage, from your home, from your family. You say, we love each other. 48 hours.
Amen.
48 hours.
Amen.
You say, oh no, too much time. 48. You, 24. Because
yes.
You ain't got enough sense. Don't you understand? It is the grace of God and the work of God and the Holy Spirit that's brought those good things to pass in your life. It's not you. I remember when the children of Israel were fixing to go across the Jordan River into the promised land. Joshua and Moses, before he died, got them all up there, said, remember the good things God's done for you to bring it to pass as it is this day. You didn't do anything. God did it. God in his mercy brought you to this place. It's not an achievement of yours. Listen, they that are in the flesh can do what? Not please God. That's all I can do. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, emulation, strife. All I can do all that. But how do I plead? You can't do it. So notice, he doesn't talk about the works of the Spirit here. Let's read it. Look at the next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, if you're not careful, you think that's a spiritual menu where you can judge somebody else. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, He said, I sure don't see any fruit of the Spirit in your preaching. And what he meant by that is if you've got the Spirit in you, you know, you ought to be able to promote all these fruit. Listen, it's not my fruit. It's not fruit that I produce because the Holy Spirit's in me. If people talk like that, all they do is make fertilizer out of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's not me growing this fruit. It's not the fact that I have become long-suffering. It's not the fact that I have learned how to love. It's not the fact that I have the ability to just be joyous all the time now. It's the Holy Spirit bearing that fruit in me. It's His fruit. You know why a Christian has joy? Because the Holy Spirit bears that fruit. You know why a Christian can be long-suffering and temperate? Because the Holy Spirit is that way. And when He's in us, He can bear that fruit in us. You can't do it, Christian. Well, I want to love everybody. To be honest with you, I don't love everybody. I have a hard time loving everybody. I have a hard time loving people I know. Much less people I don't know. You say, well, you know, we just love Him. Have them move in with you a week. You know, I've been around life long enough to know it ain't as good and kind as you think it is. Well, we just really love them. Move in with them a week. You know, I mean, you know, move your family in with you for a week and watch it. I suppose I love my family as much as anybody, but you know, after a period of time, it's time to go. You know, I've loved you here close for these last few days. It's easier for me to love you a little further away. But you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't bear that fruit. Every once in a while, you look across a room and you'll see somebody disheveled and not presentable and perhaps not even in a clean state. And just about the time you're ready to recoil, the Holy Spirit will say, that's where you could have been if Jesus hadn't saved you. See that fruit pop right in? It wasn't my fruit. That was the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in my life. You want me to tell you how to be spiritual? Let the Holy Spirit bear fruit in your life. Don't try to manufacture it yourself. Don't walk in. I mean, you watch the people in the Philippine Islands take those long whips and scourges and beat themselves on the back thinking somehow they're doing a service, you know, crucifying the flesh. No, it doesn't happen that way. You let the Holy Spirit take root in you and He will produce the fruit. You never will because you can't. You can't. I'm never going to turn into a beautiful fruit tree. All I'll ever be good for is a flower pot. But if God will take this flower pot and plant the Holy Spirit in there, it'll produce fruit. Some of you are too busy trying to make yourself into a tree instead of realizing it's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit of God that'll do things through you. You want to win people to Christ? Oh, listen, the Holy Spirit's got a way of doing it. The Holy Spirit's got such a wonderful way that just keeps you in constant amazement. Because He knows what that other person was thinking 3 days ago when they decided to do this. And you have no idea about that. It's always remarkable to me. I preach a message, and I have never preached a message I've been happy with. I just, man, I'm on like out of it without having an office. I need to have an office. I go to and throw my hands up in the air and go, see God, you called the wrong person. I do that pretty much every time I preach. You messed up, and I messed up, and it's your fault. And by the time you get through feeling sorry for yourself, somebody comes by and says, boy, I'll tell you what, God really spoke to my heart. My wife and I were talking about that 2 days ago. We were looking at that very same verse last night. And you go, but it wasn't you. Amen. It wasn't you. That's not your fruit. Oh, you've got insight. No, a dumb bunny right here. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And if you will allow Him to root in you as a believer, He'll produce the fruit that's pleasing to God. And you know what's wonderful? Nature can teach you a lesson. If you got a beautiful tree with absolutely wonderful fruit on it, you're not interested in the roots. You're not interested in the roots. And I think the judgment seat of Christ is nothing more than fruit inspection, not root inspection. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And you can take the finest Christian among us tonight and dig deep enough and expose that root. And it's wicked. But thanks be unto God, I think the judgment seat of Christ is God showing the fruit. And even the fact that it's not your fruit doesn't matter. Because when the tree is loaded down with fruit, you don't care what's on the roots. You, Christian, need to let the Holy Spirit do in you and through you what you can never do. You understand tonight, as you leave this place, you can't please God. That ability was severed in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what he said in the next verse? But you're not in the flesh. What? If so be that the Spirit dwell in you. There he is. See, God's not concerned about the root anymore. Thank God that he can take some nobody with a wicked, deceitful heart who will just simply become the flower pot, and the Holy Spirit can bring forth all that fruit. Don't be mistaken somehow, as though some other human being was doing it. We see a missionary and they say, well, we had 25 people saved. And we say, oh boy, I need to be more like that missionary. No, no, you missed it. That missionary didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit grew and produced fruit. And I need to be that vessel in this life that simply lets the Holy Spirit bear fruit. Now, I'm not going to comment on tonight. The rest of my message was in the rest of that chapter. You know what it's about? Crucifying the flesh. It's how to be a flower pot. And that is crucifying the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. You know, sometimes we say no to the flesh and we feel like we've crucified it, but the problem is till you crucify the affections and the lust, you hadn't got it. Because it'll keep showing up again. If you can come to the place, as the hymn writer said, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. You've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. You've come to the place where you're just a flower pot, and the Holy Spirit can take root and grow and produce things you never could produce. Ever, 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 ever. I get credit every once in a while for pastoring a great church. And they say, you know, Brother Sal, pastors, Hope Baptist, a great church, one of the greatest churches. You know, it depends on how thick they're trying to spread it on. Usually if they're going to give you a little love offering, they give you a lot of praise. And you know what? I have never yet, and I hope the day never comes, I have never yet been so foolish as to believe what they're saying. You can walk around tonight and speak to every person here, get their testimony of how they fell in love with Jesus Christ. You can talk to everybody that's had marriage problems and their marriage has been fixed up. And you can walk over and look at that new building and you will not see any of this preacher there at all. I'm just a flower pot. And one day I found out what I wanted more than anything else I could never become. But I could let the Holy Spirit work through me and produce what pleased God. And my hope someday is that when they call my name in glory and I present myself for inspection, that there'll be so much of the fruit of the Spirit there that God won't be concerned about the root. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful flower pot. Because I haven't ever done anything to merit even the least favor of God. The Bible said when you've done all that you know to do, it's then we ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. You know what those are? Those are people that have the idea. Those are spiritual people. It's not what have you done for God that makes you spiritual. It's what has God done through you that makes you spiritual. Let's bow our heads tonight. The conquest. Gaining spirituality. Getting hold of it. We're going to spend some weeks here. It's important that we do. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want Him to help me because I can't do. I've been where a lot of you have been and struggled and trying to make myself a better person, trying to make myself please, and I can't do it. I falter and I fail miserably. I can work on a sermon for hours and hours and hours. And every time I come to the pulpit, I take a look at a few words on paper. And I'm always confronted with my own inability and incompetence. And I promise you, the Lord's heard me say on many occasions, God, this will never do. But maybe you can do something with it. This will never do. But maybe if the Holy Spirit comes, you can do something with it. I've done my best, and I'm ashamed that this is the best I can do. But Lord, it wasn't me anyway. It was the fruit that the Spirit of God can produce in my life. While the pianist begins to play for just a moment, I hope tonight maybe you've been reminded of a truth that's easily forgotten because of our lack of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He is the abiding presence of God in this world right now. He's the one that's there to say, hey, do right. Don't do wrong. He's that still small voice that pleads almost continually inside of that wicked flesh, saying, don't do that. Do what's right. And so many times we're guilty of grieving Him by neglect, not listening, paying attention. But He loves us still. And I submit to you tonight, at the very onset of this little series of messages, that without your understanding of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will end up your life somewhere frustrated at what you could not accomplish for God, throwing your hands in the air and saying, I quit. When in reality, that's exactly where you should have started. By saying, God, I can't do it, and so I quit. And Holy Spirit, if you can take this old stinking hunk of flesh, and if you can take this flesh and do one thing that God would be pleased with, then here I am. Use me. Bear fruit in me. Help me never to assume that it's my fruit or that it's something that I've done. But let me always know I'm just a flower pot. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God that pleases God. Why would God want to eat our food? Why would God be satisfied with our flowers? Why would He be content with having a palace built on this earth for Him when He said the earth's just a footstool? I'm just a flower pot, but I found years ago the Holy Spirit can take up residence. If I'll just walk with the Spirit, if I'll just walk with the Spirit, God can accomplish in my life things that please Him. That's what it's all about. She plays through that song one more time. There have been a lot of folks come tonight. That's good. I think sometimes I've offended the Holy Spirit because I haven't preached about Him like I should. I believe the secret when we move into a new building to accomplishing something for God is not a renewed effort. It's not big motivation. It's not games and prizes and gimmicks. It's not banners and flyers. It's the Holy Spirit of God. All is vain. We've sang the song. It's become a theme of mine. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And it's time to renew ourselves, not just to the task, not just to the work, but to being a vessel that the Holy Spirit of God can use without begging and pleading and pushing and shoving. But a vessel that's yielded and said, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. I can't do anything to please God myself, but if you can use me, then use me. Let me be the one. That's the difference between success and failure in our church. I hope tonight you've gotten a glimpse of what it means to be spiritual. Spirituality is not some plateau that you reach. Spirituality is very much akin to salvation. It's something God gives you. It's a work God does in you, not some work you do. All right, look up at me tonight. I hope the Lord gave you something tonight.